just getting into Word, and oftentimes I feel like it's just what I'm going through, so I appreciate the opportunity. I was sitting here worshiping and just thinking, and I don't know whose daughters are right here, but that just witnessed to me so much. I barely couldn't even sing, just listen to them praise the Lord and just worship. That was amazing. One thing that Jim said on the prayer request, I wanted to mention something on, because it plays a part in something that we experienced yesterday. Whoever mentioned that maybe they feel like their family's beyond repair, don't ever let your circumstance dictate what God can do. Amen. Don't ever let your circumstance dictate God's ability to intervene and to change the situation in your life. Yes. Yesterday, we were dropping Drew off with a friend of ours that I've known for a long time. Good guy, good wife, good family, have been in church. And when we dropped them off, we were talking because they're building a house. And so she was telling me about some of the stuff they're going through. And so I said, well, you know, what does he feel about it? What's your husband think? And she said, well, Andrew, don't you know that we're getting a divorce? And I took my sunglasses off and I just looked at her and I think, you got to be kidding me. Getting a divorce? Married for 15 years, 4 children, and in church. Why? And I was thinking about this, and this is very important to understand. It doesn't matter what's spoken up right here. It doesn't matter how I deliver it. However I deliver it, it doesn't ensure that you're going to receive it, and it sure as heck doesn't ensure that you're going to apply it to your life. Come on. We've got to not just hear the word, we've got to change. We've got to be doers of the word. We have to apply it to our lives. There is no reason we should be married under the instruction of a good church and allow our marriages fall apart. There's one reason. We don't apply it. Today, we're going to talk about how do we walk this thing out. How do we stay focused? How do we stay engaged? How do we actually apply what the Word says to never lose focus on what the goal is? To be able to live this thing, not just in the midst of our trials or struggles, but in the everyday moments of our life. How do we apply it? How do we walk it out? Yes, last week, if you guys weren't here, let me give you kind of a brief snapshot. We talked about the concerns about being lukewarm, unengaged in your relationship with Christ. And what that can do, we use the verse in Revelations where the Apostle John says, listen, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. And because you're neither hot nor cold, lukewarm instead, spiritually useless, then I'm going to reject you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. And what was interesting about that is the Apostle John is saying, listen, I know your deeds, meaning that I feel very confident that I can righteously judge who you are by what you do. You don't actually have to confess. You don't have to tell me. I see your actions. I see how you treat your family. I see how you treat your wife. I see what you say. I see how you act when your boys are around and you're hanging out. I see what you do, and that's enough for me to very confidently assess your commitment to Christ. And we put emphasis on your action. Why? Because a lot of times what you do and how you live tells a deeper story of the internal motives of your heart, shedding light on what's within. And we talked about that everything in life, for the most part, has this life and death cycle. That not only we as the flesh, but also sin, it's given birth, it's conceived birth, it goes through a growth cycle, and then if you stay there long enough, you'll live and it'll take you straight to death. But there's one thing in this life that God created that does not have this life to death cycle, and it's your spirit. And so what happens with your spirit is when you accept the Spirit of God and you've been saved, it doesn't go through a death cycle, meaning that you're living on this spiritual continuum with two very distinct ends, one pointing toward Christ, one pointing toward the enemy. One pointing eternal life with heaven in heaven, and one eternal damnation in hell. And that really we're always in a state of movement. Always in a state of movement, either growing into more or retreating into less. Meaning that our spirit is always either growing more into Christ, or if we're not growing more into Christ, we're retreating into less. Which is why there's such a concern about being lukewarm and unengaged as a Christian. Why? Because you let the guardrails around your life begin to fall and you give way for the enemy to begin to attack. And we said it's important to understand that when you accept the Spirit of God inside of you, that it comes to you in an infant form, requiring development and growth throughout your life to be able to get into a position where God can give you your assignment, to be able to live out the purpose behind why you were originally designed. And it's extremely important because through that growth, we come to a position where we can produce fruit. And fruit is how we're noticed. Jim mentioned something to me, or he said something at the end of the first service that I thought was powerful. Sometimes we mistake our gifts as the fruit. Come on. And the gift is not your fruit. The gift is how God's going to use you. And we're all skilled and talented in specific areas for God to use you as a body of the body of Christ. Don't ever forget, we all fit somewhere within this body to be used by Him. But it's not the fruit. The fruit is what people see. What are they buying into? I made a statement in the first service. I said, I got a question. Would you buy what you're selling currently? If you're a believer in Christ and you're in this room and somebody saw you in the way you live, would you buy it? Would it change your life? Would you feel like you needed it? How we live is powerful. Paul says in the book of Titus that to the pure, all things are pure. And to the corrupt, nothing can be pure. And so I challenged you this past week to have a focus and a conscience about how you live. So that when you're going throughout your day, driving down the road, living your life, going to work, coming home, going to ball games, whatever it may be, that as you live, as you say, and as you do, that you question, is what I'm doing pure? Is what is coming out of me reflecting the love of Christ? To have a conscience about who you are. Because if not, then we got to get right back in front of the cross. That's how this whole system works. We go through life, we live, but we live with an awareness. And so that when we see what's coming out is not fitting for God, then we take it right back in front of the cross and we get right back here and we say, Lord, please change us. Change us. And then we start Monday and we go back at it again. I made a statement that one thing I love about this church, different than others, which is unfortunate for my friend, spent 15 years and let his marriage fall apart. What this church is, it's not another social gathering. You can come in here totally transparent. We all have problems. You can come in here with your baggage, your shame, your guilt, the things you do that you don't like, that you know need to be changed, and you can meet me right here. We'll meet knee to knee, and we'll leave it all at the altar. But one thing we cannot do is leave these doors unchanged. We've got to leave it here. That's what it's for. And lastly, I made a point that sometimes you can have a good action with the wrong motive. And so the first process is to question, what's coming out of me? How am I living? And if it's pure, the next question is to go back to your core and say, is this really from a strong motive? Am I giving just to give? Am I worshiping just to cover up other sin in my life? Do I justify living the life that I want to live by being able to give and to worship and to fill it with a mask? So you got to make sure that your heart is in line, that your spirit is in line with your mind, which oftentimes will control your emotion and then your action. And they all have to be together. So how do we walk this thing out? Listen to this. Philippians 3 says, not that I have already obtained all this, or I have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How are we going to be action-based disciples for Christ? The first thing is you have to let the past be the past. Did you hear me? You have to let it go. Leave it here at the altar so that you can begin to focus on what God desires in your life. You have to let it go. We have to be doers of the word. Listen to this. God desires to be your God in your everyday life. So I want to encourage you that when you wake up tomorrow and you go through your life, that you let Him fill the gaps, that you can be productive and fruitful no matter where you are and no matter what you're doing, that you can be a disciple for God. We're supposed to be doers. You can actually show up at work with joy. You can enjoy your day. You don't have to bring a state of oppression to everyone around you. Listen to me. When we fight through our flesh, a lot of times we're not guided by the Spirit. We allow our emotions to drive our actions. And so what happens is, as we go through life, we live and we're driven by our flesh, which means we're not presenting anything different to the unbeliever. So when you show up at work and you're frustrated, you're aggravated because you didn't get a good night of sleep, and you're sitting there and your unbelieving friends going through their battles looking for help, they don't have the answer, you do, but you're too stuck in your mess to shed light in your situation, there's no change. And then we question why non-believers don't find Christ. Listen to me. Church is a great place to be. We're here to be encouraged, to be motivated, to get excited, to stay the course, to congregate together. Remember that. It's not just to attend here, it's to congregate. Why? Because we need to keep each other accountable. Without accountability, there is no responsibility. So we do all these things, but for what? Why? To be launched into the mission field, to be launched into battle Monday through Saturday. What good is it if you worship on Sunday and don't live it out Monday through Saturday? What good is it? We have got to be doers of the word. There are too many people that don't know Christ that are struggling. And God's saying, listen, I need you to fill the gaps for your brother. I need you to fill the gaps so I can tie and mend their hearts together, so I can show my love. But I got to do it through you. And yet we're too hung up on being driven by our emotions. We've got to get to a place where we can walk this thing out. Let me make this one point. I think it's important. Remember, the unbeliever will recognize you by how you live. By how you live. Why? Because they need to see the love of Christ. They don't need to be preached to. They need to see the love of Christ. I was about 4 or 5 years ago, me and my wife, we were sitting and we were watching our oldest son play soccer. And she gets a phone call. My wife has 4 brothers and a sister. She gets a phone call from her oldest brother. And he's sitting there, we're sitting there, and she's talking to him, and he says, listen, I've got some information I need to share with you. Everybody knows in our family, they've known since Christmas time, and I've waited to tell you. And here's the deal, I'm gay. And of course, it was a shock to us, it was a shock to her, and she's going through the emotions of it. We get off the phone, we talk about it. And it's just one of those mind-blowing moments. And so I went and I started doing some research, trying to figure out, Andrew, how can I be in a position where I can show love, yet keep a very distant and very hold true to what I believe is right in this situation, but still showing love to him. You see, he's a good guy. And there's a lot of good guys, unfortunately, that won't make it to heaven. But he's also one of those guys that will stand bold for what he believes in. So I wanted to make sure that I was prepared. And so I'm doing research and I'm watching some videos, and I'll never forget, I came across this one video where this gentleman had converted his life from living as a homosexual and was now serving God. I'm talking in the midst of it. He said, listen, I'm telling you, I fight my flesh every day. Every day I resist my flesh because I want to resist that lifestyle because I found a living God that loved me. And so he's questioned by this pastor, and the pastor says, I got a question. Obviously, you were well known. Surely over your life, you've had people come and try to witness to you. What took you so long to find truth, and what was the changing moment? And he said, listen. He said, I was pretty big at my college. Everybody knew me. I kind of led the movement to the extent that I was voted as homecoming queen. And so everybody targeted me. I was like the lead center. If they could get me, then they were going to be able to convert anybody. He said, here's the problem. He said, everybody that came to me to speak to me, I would entertain the thought, and they came to share Christ, and the first thing they wanted to talk about was the problem of my sex life. And he said, not a single one told me about the love of Jesus. And he said, the problem with that is what they didn't realize is I had a father that abused me since I was 5 years old, that told me I was going to be useless, that told me that I was a nobody, that told me I was going to live the life I'm living currently for the rest of my life. And I never knew that possibly there could be a father that would love me. And everybody that came to me told me how I needed to change my intimate life. And they never showed me the love of Christ. You see, guys, there's a lot that people see in how we live. And you never know who's watching. You never know who's watching. Last Sunday, and after the first service, I was standing right here. And, of course, everybody's so kind, and they're saying their nice things. And this gentleman walks up, and he starts talking, and he says, Andrew, I appreciate you challenging me, and I ask that you pray for me. And I want you to continue to keep me in your thoughts and prayers, because tomorrow, which was last Monday, I leave to serve an 18-month prison sentence. And he sat right here. You never know. You never know. And sometimes we got to quit getting hung up on the little things that we face with and allow that to control our lives and break out of it so we can shed light for others, because you never know what other people are going through. So the two points I want to make today to try to challenge you to walk this thing out, as hard as it may be at times, two questions. What gives us the opportunity to walk out a successful relationship with Christ? And number two, what gives us the ability? What gives us the opportunity? And then what gives us the ability to walk this thing out? So first, the opportunity. So I want to do this a little bit different. I want to engage you guys. You have your notes there with you, and I think the scripture may be up here as well. I want you to be locked in on the scripture. And I want to take you through this scripture in Deuteronomy that... In the way that it was kind of first revealed to me. And I want to show you the power of meditating on the Word and why it's so important that you have a quiet time. Now, meditating on the Word and having a quiet time, for some of you, you may think, I don't even know what that looks like. And I want you to be totally okay with that. I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a missionary. I watched them pray. I watched them serve. And I bet it wasn't until a year and a half, 2 years ago, till I really understood what meditating on the Word meant and having a quiet time. Okay? Which is why our church focuses on getting you guys involved in small groups and discipleship courses, because we need to be engaged so that we can learn. There's just a lot of things we naturally don't know. And so let me read it. I want to read it through first, and then I want to go back through it verse by verse. Deuteronomy 30, 19 through 20 says this: This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Solid verse. So let's start at the very beginning. Have your highlighter ready. So, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Underline life and death, blessings and curses. You see, in the very beginning, what Moses has done is he's given you the option. Here's your choices. You can choose life and death or death. And as a result of choosing life, you get blessings. And as a result of choosing death, you get curses. But notice that he said these are the options that are set before you. Meaning that this is the only thing you get to choose. You don't get to come and think it over. You don't get to negotiate. You don't get to decide which part of which one you like. You get to choose. It's either one or the other, and you will choose before you pass or before you leave. And so what he's saying is next he says choose life. Why? Because it sounds a lot better. Blessings is a lot better than curses, right? So he says, choose life. And then after giving you the option and then giving you the recommendation, next, listen to this. Here's what happens if you choose life. If you choose life so that you and your children, underline, may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, underline, may love. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. When I was first reading this, I was thinking, what? May? What do you mean by may? Like, I'm thinking, I accept the Spirit of God within me. I'm now saved. I'm now transformed. I'm going to live in the image of God, and I get the opportunity. Is that what he means? I only get the opportunity to live and to love. It's not guaranteed by receiving Christ. Do you see it? What I'm saying is by getting saved, by accepting God's Spirit to live within inside of you, it does not ensure that you're going to live and to love. What it does is it gives you the opportunity for the very first time to live or to love. Meaning that post-salvation, we didn't have the ability to love or to live in the same context that's being referenced here by Moses. Why? Because of sin. Because we act as if we're our own God before salvation. Now, most people won't take such a very bold stance. If you're in here and you don't believe in Christ altogether, I would challenge you to think of this. If you don't use God's moral standard to justify the difference between right and wrong, then what standard are you using? Your own. Meaning that that unknowingly you're actually playing your own God. Listen to this by R.C. Sproul. He says, ultimately, man can be completely autonomous. Personal autonomy is the acceptance that I am my own God. I make the ultimate decision. Ultimately, man can be completely autonomous only if indeed there is no God. But if God does exist, then the quest for human autonomy is a fool's quest. It simply cannot happen. It is like a piece of pottery thinking it came into existence entirely apart from the potter itself. It's nonsense. So through salvation, we not only believe that God exists, but we accept the Spirit of God in us so that we may what? So that we may live and that we may love. What it does not guarantee is that you actually will. It just gives you the opportunity. So now at this point, Moses has said, listen, you're going to make a choice. It's life or death. And we know that the promise is that if you choose life, you get blessings. But if you choose death, it's curses. I recommend that you choose life. And if you choose life, then what you're going to get in return is the opportunity for the very first time to live and to truly love in the context of our relationship with Christ, to live and to love. And next, he gives us the instruction of how we do, how we actually walk it out. He says, listen to his voice, underline listen, and hold fast to him. Listen and hold fast to him. So I sent a text out to some men that go to this church that I admire, that I know has challenged me in my relationship with Christ. Men that aren't perfect, but that understand that it takes work and it takes focus and it takes willing to be changed mentally to be able to walk this thing out with Christ. And I sent a text to him and I said, listen, just tell me, when you think about walking this thing out and having a relationship with Christ successfully over time, what are the two really driving forces that you feel keep you locked in, keep you engaged, and keeps you focused? Their response centered around two areas. One, meditation on the Word. Meditation on the Word. Now listen to this. Moses said the first thing you have to do is listen to his voice. How do we listen to his voice? Oftentimes by meditating on the Word. Now God can speak in many different ways. One thing that I will tell you is that when God speaks, it'll never violate Scripture. So it's safe to go to the Word and allow Him to speak to you through the Word. In Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. So we have to listen through reading the Scripture, which is why these guys that are walking it out said meditation on the Word. Number two, worship. Why? Because worship keeps you connected. It keeps you drawn in. It allows your spirit to feed off of its Father. And it pulls all of your emotions and your direction and your focus together. Worship keeps you in the ability to be able to hold fast to your relationship with Christ. Question, what would be the reason that you would hold fast to something? in case you what? You have a concern of what? Losing it, right? So you hold fast to something because you have a concern of losing it. So what Moses is saying here is he's saying, listen, by choosing life, you have this newfound ability to live and to love. But with that newfound ability to live and to love comes a new attack from the enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So what I'm telling you is you have to be equipped, you have to be ready, and you have to be able to hold fast because the enemy's coming. Now listen, I'm not saying that you can lose your salvation. What I am saying is that if your backup plan is the statement, once saved, always saved, and you're using that to justify the life you want to live, I would be a little concerned. In my simple mind, this is what I say. I say Moses has told you that you have to hold fast. Why? Because the enemy is coming to kill, steal, and destroy something. That something is not an unbeliever. It's not an agnostic. It's not an atheist. That something is you, someone that has freely accepted the Spirit of God. And what he's saying is you better hold fast to it because the fight is coming. And if I can be totally honest with you, it's why my buddy has sat in church his whole life with his family, listening to the Word, and his marriage is falling apart. Are you kidding me? The enemy will come and he will kill, steal, and destroy, and he will find it right here in the church if we're not careful. Lastly, he says that if you choose life and you do listen and you do learn and you stay focused and you hold fast, that he will become your life and will give you many years in the land he promised. So what gives us the opportunity to walk this thing out? Salvation. Salvation. And listen to this. Christ has freely given us grace. We have freely accepted it. But just by accepting grace does not ensure that you're going to live through it. So what I'm challenging you to do is to actually walk in the grace that God gave you. To walk in the grace that God gave you. Pastor Jim made a statement when he was talking about the job, and Jeff pointed it out too. He said, listen, now if you're gonna go do something crazy, don't use my name, right? I wonder how often we mishandle the name of Jesus. I wonder how often we walk around with people that know we go to church, but we're not any different during the week. How often do we mismanage the grace that we so willingly and freely accept it? Question number two, what gives us the ability to walk it out? We know now that we have the opportunity, so what gives us the ability? In this scripture that I'm going to read, I want you to circle or highlight whatever you got to do to get the point home. Every time the word mind is said, and realm. Romans 8, 5 through 9 says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life. So by choosing life, we have to have a mind that is governed by the Spirit. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. We have got to have our minds set. So how do we walk this thing out? What gives us the ability is to mentally stay focused on God. We have to have our minds set on what the Spirit desires. And I already said this, but so often we live our life being driven by our emotions, allowing our emotions to overcome our actions, living something that is no different to what the unbeliever is faced with. I want to show you a picture. Do you mind putting that picture up there? Okay. This guy. Let me tell you about this guy. So that's my youngest boy, if y'all don't know. All right? It may look a little cute, but it's deceptive, I promise. This guy right here wakes up. I'm talking 4 or 5 out of 7 days frustrated, angry at the world, right? Which is why I leave Monday through Friday as early as I can. I ain't got to deal with it. I leave it with my poor wife. But no. So Jake, this is, he just wakes up. He's in this mood. And so anyway, when I am there, I go and I kind of poke at him a little bit because I think it's funny. So he's sitting there. He's got his hands and he's mad. He just looks angry. And I'm like, boy, what have you been through? It's like you've been awake for 3 minutes. What possibly has went wrong in your life in 3 minutes? You don't even make your own breakfast. Your mom still helps you go to the bathroom. I don't. But I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong with you? And you know what's crazy is when we really think about it, that's exactly how we act. Frustrated. Mad because we didn't get a good night's rest. Ill because we're stuck in traffic. Ill because whatever happened right before you went to bed. Or angry because you look at your bank account and you're thinking, God, I'm never going to make it financially. Doesn't seem like I'm going to get past week to week. Must be what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Frustrated. I'm never going to be able to retire. I can't find a job. I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do as a man. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And you get frustrated. And you allow that frustration, you allow the emotions underneath to dictate how you act. And so that when you get to a position where God really needs you because you're sitting next to someone that really needs to hear the word of God, He can't use you because you're stuck inside your emotions. So I challenge you to do this. I challenge you that when you get up and go to work tomorrow, or maybe you're retired, I challenge you that as your flesh, because it will, try to attack you mentally and say that, hey, you're not going to have a good day. It's Monday after all. You got backed up last week. Could you imagine the work that's on your plate tomorrow? I challenge you that when you wake up, you put your pants on, you stand up, you shut up, you take a deep breath in your lungs, and you start giving God glory for everything He's given you. You got a roof over your head. You got a car to drive. You got air to breathe. You got food to eat. You're better off than the majority of people on this planet. I challenge yourself to change the way you think, to change the way you approach life, to fight back the natural tendency of your flesh. I challenge you. Listen to this verse in Jude 1:10. It says, yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Instinct, by definition, is a natural or inborn pattern of activity, inclination, or tendency. We naturally have the wrong motive or mood. Can I tell you something? Listen to this. Your mood, being in a bad mood or being moody, does not help share the gospel. It doesn't. Okay? It's not improving your ability to witness. So get out of your mood. Start claiming the grace that God's given you. Start living different. I would love for once that maybe the person you work next to says, what is up with you? Why are you happy? You make the same thing I make. You work for the same boss I work with. We're surrounded with the same infrastructure. It's terrible here. Why are you happy? You can never shake someone that's full of joy. We got to change the way we think. I'll tell you a quick story. I was I pulled up to Panera Bread a few weeks ago, and I was sitting there, and I walked up to the door. The door was locked because it hadn't opened yet. They opened at like 6 o'clock or something like that, and I'm sitting there. So I go back in the car, and I'm reading, and then this gentleman pulls up. He pulls up, he walks up to the door, he grabs the door and it's closed. So then he walks over to the timesheet as if he doesn't understand that they're closed and has to turn his head to look at it, which was weird to me. And he reads the time and he sits there. Then he walks back and forth in front of the door. At this point, I'm kind of intrigued. I'm like, this is going to be interesting, right? So he then does something that amazes me. He walks up to the window and he looks like this because he sees somebody. And then he waves at him. And I'm like, dude, we got 5 minutes and they're open. And so he sits there waiting, looking until they open. And then what happens is the lady comes because it's right at the moment that they open. So she comes to unlock the door, which I think is a fatal mistake because I would have loved just to wait just like 3 or 4 minutes and just see how he reacted, right? I would have done it. I'm not going to lie. I would have enjoyed that. But anyway, so I'm like, I got to get out of the car because I got to see what's going to happen. So I throw my bag on. I'm start walking up there. It's just me and him. And this guy loses his cool. Frustrated because the lady didn't let him in just a few minutes early. He said, you're open. You guys are in here. You could have let me in. And then he walks off, gets in the car and leaves. And I'm like, this is awesome. This guy, what possibly? Here's what's crazy. So I walk up next to the lady, and she just looks at me. She just shakes her head and says, I just don't understand people sometimes. And I thought, you know what? I wonder what type of impression we leave. I wonder what type of impression we leave behind. I wonder if we get in a rush at the grocery store challenging the lady that's just doing her best to make a living to get your stuff checked out, and you're in a hurry and you leave a bad impression. I wonder if people that leave church on Sunday that goes and eats at restaurants, if they're bringing pride and joy to the people that are working for a tip, or if they just walk out and leave nothing. Come on. I wonder what type of impression you're leaving behind to people that really need to know Christ. We've got to change the way we think. Listen to this. Martin Luther says, nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance and conscientious stupidity. Nothing in the world is more dangerous than sincere ignorance or conscientious stupidity. Why do I say that? Sincere ignorance. Guys, we live in the greatest country in the world. We have all the resources. We have everything at our fingertips. If you're in here, and I make this bold statement, if you're in here, we will struggle. I don't underestimate the struggles of your family or the struggles that you're facing, but I'm promising you this. If you are in here and you are facing a struggle and you claim to not know the answer, it is because of sincere ignorance. It is right here available. It's in the book. Open it up and read it. You know, I think so oftentimes we make statements. This is the power of your mind, right? You make a statement or somebody says something and you all of a sudden believe or have a stance on it and never have really thought about it or done it. Let me prove my point. I was talking with a lady at the ball field on Tuesday. Our son plays travel baseball, which I think is crazy anyway. But anyway, so we're at the ball field. We missed the game on Sunday because I was here. And so this lady that I'm talking to, you got to understand this. She is like powerhouse, okay? Not necessarily a believer, but like she's one you want to take to war. Like if things get messy in a hurry, you want her to go with you, okay? She might be the first person you pick beyond all men, if I can emphasize. Am I right? Okay? Matter of fact, when teams or umpires start getting into it, like I try to scoot away from her because I know she's getting ready to bite. And just boom. She's from the Bronx, okay? So that should give you a little bit more detail. So I walk up and she says, Drew, where were you at Sunday? And I said, I was preaching. She said, preaching? And so we started a conversation about it. And she said, you know, I just don't understand because when I read, I feel like the Bible is just so confusing and so challenging. It's tough to read. And I said, well, how often are you reading? And she kind of gave me that look like, you know, like I get the point. And so I started thinking about that and I started thinking about her statement. I thought, you know what, how often do we make statements, or we give so much authority and power to a thought, and yet we really never do it? I'll give you another example. How many times do we talk to somebody that's just physically doing, they're fit, they're eating healthy, and they're talking about all the things they're doing, watching their diet, and your statement to them is, man, you know, but eating healthy is such a challenge. You ain't tried to eat healthy in 10 years, and yet you're claiming it's a challenge. You see the power of your mind, yet you give so much authority to the thought. So what we're challenging you to do is to change your mindset, to be aligned with the Spirit of Christ, so that we can change what we focus on, which will in turn change the way we think, which will have a direct impact on our action, and we'll be able to make a change and a difference. We'll be able to be in a position where God can finally give us an assignment in the midst of our everyday life. Can you imagine? I want to tell you a quick story on the importance of changing the way you think. My wife, she was texted a question from a friend of ours, and she was just asking about tithing. You know, what's your thoughts on this and this and this? And I was kind of reading what I'm talking about right now. And so Amy asked me, she said, well, what would you say? And of course, I'm sitting here giving a response. And then I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know what, Andrew, that's exactly the problem. It ain't about what you think. Unless your thinking is in line with the Spirit of God. Unless your thinking has been altered by what? By listening. Through what? Through reading. And I thought, you know what? We can't give a response. We got to go back to the Word. We got to read and see what the Word says. Could you imagine if you challenged yourself? Every thought that you have with what the Scripture says, how focused your conscious mind would be? You would be able to change things. I heard a pastor say, talking about someone that has joy all the time, living a life of joy and excitement. And this was hilarious, so I got to share it with you. So he was saying, listen, you know, you just, for some reason, you just can't beat up against someone that's always, is just joyful, is just happy. It doesn't matter about where they are. It doesn't matter about who they live with. It doesn't matter what they do for a living. It doesn't matter what they get paid. They're giving praise to God about everything. While everybody else is saying, why, God? They're saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me this week. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me a check every week. I know it's week to week, but thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving me food to eat. Thank you, God, for giving me a car to drive. It's typically those old-timers, right? I love it. It's like the old lady that's always giving praise, thanking Jesus for everything. Chick, your mama does that, right? Giving praise for everything. So he's talking about this old lady. He said, this old lady, she was sitting there and she was doing that all the time, just giving praise, walking around her house, living paycheck to paycheck. She lived off a Social Security check every week, giving glory to God. And that occasionally she would roll up her window in her bedroom and she would start praying. Why? Because her neighbor was an atheist. And so she would begin to pray for him and say, thank you, Jesus, for giving me an opportunity to live next to a sinner. I know you're going to give me a chance to save his life. You're going to give me a chance to witness. Thank you, God, for giving me the opportunity to stand in the gap. And she would pray, and it would drive him crazy. Right? And so one day she realizes that she has a week without food before she gets her next paycheck. And so what does she do? Like what she's always done, she goes back and she says, Father, you are my Jehovah Jireh. You will fill my gap. I know you have. I know you will. I know you can. You've always been there for me. All I need is a little food to eat, and I give you glory in my lacking. I give you glory and praise in the midst of my struggle. I know you'll create a table for me in the midst of my enemy. Listen to me. She's giving praise and thanks. And so that old neighbor hears her and he says, oh, here's my opportunity. I've got a chance now. I'm going to prove her that God doesn't exist. I'm going to fill her need. So what does he do? He walks over. He gets in his car. He goes to the store and he buys her all kind of groceries. He goes up to the front door, drops the groceries, knocks on the door and shoots. She opens the door and she says, thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for providing for my needs. And he hops out and he says, it wasn't Jesus, it was me. I filled your needs. And she looked at him and she said, I thank you, Jesus, for not only filling my needs and answering my prayer, I thank you for using the enemy to do it. And shuts the door. Joy. Can you imagine? Quit allowing your circumstance to dictate your attitude and your behavior. Have a mind that's focused on who God is. Listen to these verses. Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, do what? Think about it. Think about it. Change what you focus on. Men, y'all can come up. I'm going to find a place to close here in just a second. Our minds are extremely powerful. And the thoughts you think control a lot of how you act. I want to share with you the power of how God created us from a physical state. And I want to get a little scientific here. I don't want to go too overboard with it, but I want to explain something. We've just read all these verses that talks about focus, focus, focus. You got to focus. Remember, the reason we focus is because by focusing on the Word, God gives us the ability to stay on track. So listen to this. God knows what He's commanding us to do. And the reason He's commanding us to do it is because it's in line with our physical design. God created every fiber of your body. So it's important to know the connection and the intrinsic value between who you are physically and who God calls you to be spiritually. And so he says, listen, you got to focus, but here's the reason why. So your brain can't process everything. So what God's done is he's created you with a conscious mind and a subconscious mind. Now your conscious mind has the ability to process 40 bits of data per second. Your subconscious mind has the ability to process 40 million, consuming 40 million bits of data per second. Somewhere in between, at the peak of your brainstem, is something called the reticular activating system. It's a filter that is used as a bypass to control all of the thoughts in your subconscious mind and allows it to find its way over here to your conscious mind. That filter, listen to this, is 100% regulated by what you focus on. So when God commands you to focus, when He tells you, listen, by choosing me, you get the ability to love and to live. But to actually walk it out, you have to read the Word. You have to meditate on the Word. You have to worship Him. And you have to do it continuously. Why? Because I'm trying to get you, Andrew, to focus on me. Because I know if you focus on me consciously, that your subconscious mind will go through all this data and find that which is relative to what you focus on and allow it to travel from your subconscious mind to your conscious mind, and I will stay at the forefront of who you are. Do you hear me? We have got to stay focused on who He is. I want to read this verse to you. It's in the book of John. It says, "Remain in me, and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But listen to this. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself and proving yourself to be my disciple." We have got to remain in Him. So if I was to tie this whole thing together, action through existence is the requirement or the desire of our Father to actually have some momentum, some pep in your step, some swag about how you live in Christ through your everyday life. How do we do it? First, we get the opportunity through salvation. We actually walk it out by committing our mind and focusing on Him daily. Your battles will get easier. Your struggles will get easier. You'll be able to pick up on the attack of the enemy. I told you guys last week that me and my wife had faced a season of struggle. And why? Because I let my mind relax. I became relaxed in who I was, comfortable, lukewarm, unengaged. The enemy attacked. It wasn't because I didn't know, it's because I wasn't mentally in a position to see it coming. You've got to change the way you focus. And for you guys that are in here, I know there may be challenges you're going through, and sometimes you're thinking, "I'm just trying to keep my head above water, Andrew. I can't read the Word right now. I'm just trying to keep my head above water." I want to tell you this. That is a lie from the enemy. Amen. It is an absolute lie for him to tell you that you don't have the ability, that your family can't be saved, that your marriage can't recover, and all you're doing is just trying to survive. Well, listen, if you're going to survive, then find a way to survive in Him and let Him fight your battles. Yes. And I promise you things will get easier. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you so much for your Word. God, I thank you for second chances. God, I thank you for taking me from where I have been to where I am now. And I know that where I am now is not even good enough, not even close. And God, I thank you that you continue to forgive and you continue to wipe the slate clean. God, I thank you so much for that. I'm not worthy to be in your presence, but yet you extend your grace continuously to me. Lord, I pray that you be with my brothers and sisters here this morning. Lord, that you find a way to penetrate where they are in their heart. And Lord, that you create the challenge that for at least the next week, you push in their mind to focus on you. Just to give it a shot. We try so many things to survive. We try so many things to get past depression. We try so many counseling services to try to find a way to restore our marriage. Father, for once, let's just try you. Let's just get to know you and allow you to do a work in us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know you, God, that they realize the power and the strength that comes through the very first time of being able to truly love and to truly live. The freedom that comes through that decision. God, I thank you for giving everything for me. And Lord, I give you all the praise. In your name I pray. Amen.